just as many young people who are quick to be blunt about asking certain questions, do you ever get cold feet about becoming married to Josh and having to commit the rest of your life with him? You know, and I kind of wondered if the implication was like, is there something wrong with spending the rest of your life with me? And Melissa, of course, was very gracious and was explained to Tracy, sure, you know, of course, this and that, you know, everybody has their doubts and you want to make sure that you make the right decision. And I asked permission to share this part. Alan kind of overheard out of the corner of his ear and kind of jumped in on the conversation and started sharing. I asked both Alan and Ella's permission, but he jumped in and he kind of shared about his own experience, that it was as he was standing there up on the stage with the minister, and as Ellen is walking down the aisle, it suddenly hit him. I have to spend the rest of my life with this woman. Of course, it's been a blessing now for many years. But it's easy for us to doubt sometimes, especially for those of you who are older, or maybe some of you who are young adults who are considering maybe moving on to the next step in your relationship. How can I make a commitment to a person? Am I willing to spend the rest of my life devoted and committed to this person? And people often ask me the same question, you know, privately, of course, not with Moses standing there, because I wouldn't want Moses' glaring eyes to penetrate me while I'm answering the question, all right, do you ever get cold feet about this? But the truth is, of course, everybody gets doubts and concerns about whether or not they want to commit themselves and make a decision to dedicate themselves to someone else for the rest of their life. And as you think about as a single person, especially for those of you who are younger, it's hard considering like, well, I really like being a single person and enjoying all the freedom of being single and being able to do what I want and do as I please, and I don't have anyone to tell me it's time to go to bed or it's time to go home or that I have to be here or there, but I can do what I want. But as you think about growing in a relationship with someone, as you come to love someone, you find that as you get to know them and as you fall in love with that person, you start reimagining what your life could be like. Yes, there's sometimes sacrifices. Yes, there's sometimes struggle and pain. It may not always be easier, but you've come to some kind of conclusion that even though it might not be easier, it'll be better. And so that is what usually takes us from the point of, well, I'm not so sure, to yes, let's take this risk and make a commitment to this relationship. And so as we reach the conclusion of this very long series that we've been going through all semester, the question comes to us about whether or not we're ready to make certain decisions and commitments ourselves. And the bottom line question when it comes to a committed relationship and life with Christ is it worth it? Not just in an intellectual sense, but is it worth it to you? And so, in order to answer that question, I believe that we need to count the cost of what it takes in a relationship. That's what every person who moves into a marriage does. They start counting the cost. Is this person worth it? Is this sacrifice? Is giving this up? Is all these good things about them worth it? We count the cost. What does it take to live in such a way when it comes to a relationship with Christ to become all that God intends? Before we dive into God's Word, let's pray. Abba, Father, we turn to you this morning because you are a great God. You are the kind of loving fiancé husband that offers everything that you have, the deepest depths of your love, the richness of everything that you possess, and you offer it to people like us. You woo us with your love. You call us to become a faithful bride to you. And so, God, would you speak to us this morning? Would you move us out of an intellectual understanding or interesting theological principles to jump in to a great adventure with you? And so, God, speak through your word in Jesus' name. Amen. If you have a Bible, you want to turn in it to Luke chapter 9, verse 23. Luke chapter 9, verse 23. We've been going through this series all semester about how imperfect people like you and I become all that God has intended. And we finally reached the end of this series. And you know that we've been talking about over the last few weeks about God's dream, about Him, what He wants for you to become, what He intends for you to become. And that God's dream is that as we stay connected to Christ and responsive to His will, that we will become all that He intends us to be, and we will naturally impact people and the world around us for the glory of Christ. We talked about the idea that God, who is a spirit, still has a physical body on earth to represent Himself to the world tangibly, which is you and I. And so last time we talked about, from Matthew 25, that Jesus instructs us to be ready for His return by investing our life and our resources into the Master's interest, and especially in ministering to the needs of other people, especially as they are suffering. And so as we wrap things up this morning by reimagining what life can become if we commit to pursuing a life, real life, Christ's way, He gives us an idea of what it costs to come and be in a marriage relationship, covenant relationship with Him. And so let me paint the picture for you of this passage, this very short two verses that we're going to look at this morning. What's happening beforehand is, let's imagine, if you could, that you are one of Jesus' 12 disciples. You get that nice, flowy, long toga. You get to wear sandals all the time. Don't have to wear nice shoes to church. And you are traveling around with Him, watching His lifestyle, listening to Him teach, watching Him do incredible things, and you're swept up in this incredible adventure of a man who is changing the destiny of humankind and the world forever. And you and the other disciples have been traveling with Him. And you've left the crowds behind for a moment. All these crowds that come and follow Him and love hearing His nice stories and interesting teachings and seeing Him perform these incredible things. You have left these crowds behind for a moment to spend intimate time with your friend Jesus, just you guys and Him. He's praying at this time, and now He asks you, who do you think He is? Your buddy Peter, the loudmouth guy, he answers boldly for all of you. You are the Christ of God. Everyone is silent for a moment amongst your group as they let the wonder of this statement sink in. Then Jesus solemnly warns you not to spread word at this time about who He is. And all of you nod your heads, we understand. But now Jesus moves into from this heady theme about Him being the Messiah to a topic that you steadfastly refuse to understand. He predicts His own death, His own horrible death. And in verse 22, it says to us, and He said, the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders, chief priests, and teachers of the law, and He must be killed and on the third day be raised to life. As He says these things to you, you're shocked. You're flabbergasted. One minute He's the Messiah, and the next He's going to be executed by these Jewish religious leaders. Even though it's comparable to the prophecies that God gave Isaiah in chapters 52 and 53, this doesn't make sense to you. It does not compute. And then He launches into what it means for you to go the same way as He does. Let's look at verse 23 together. Then He said to them all, if anyone would come after Me, he must deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow Me. Let me read that to you one more time. Then He said to them all, if anyone would come after Me, he must do three things. Deny himself, take up his cross, and follow Me. You see, this is what it looks like. If you want to know what it means to become all that God intends you to be, Jesus says, yes, I want you to come. I want you to come into this life I have to offer you. I want to set you free to live. I want you to become all that My Father intends you to be. But it requires a three-stage process or decision in order for you to join Me in this life that God is offering you. And the first piece of that is that you must deny yourself. And now, when He says that, He's not talking about you must deny yourself some chocolate, or you must deny yourself of having any fun in life. That's not the kind of denying yourself that He's talking about. What He's saying is you need to deny control as master of your own destiny. That's the kind of self-denial that He's talking about. You see, for many of us, we have a very managed, well-managed surface veneer that we wear in public. We just talked about this in our men's group at Merge this past Friday night about that way that men especially like to appear to have our acts all together, that we need to show people that we know what we're doing, that we have all the contingencies planned for. Now, when God tells you, or when Jesus calls you to relinquish being master of your own destiny, he's not saying don't be wise, don't think through ahead and make some decisions that are based on some smart, obvious choices. But the problem for most of us is that our lives are planned out as if I am the master of my own destiny, and God is simply an add-on who kind of comes in and, oh sure, we accept Christ, but we'll kind of just add him on to the plans that I've already carefully laid out. Now, for those of you who are a little bit older, you know that the older you get, the more you discover that you are not really in control of your life. No matter how carefully laid out your plans are for your finances and your IRA accounts and your retirement future, we've seen that those kind of things can turn very quickly. That when illness strikes or tragedy strikes in your life, which is bound to happen as you get older, maybe you don't experience it now as a young person, but those are things that you cannot control. And as you get older, that you find there are unfulfilled hopes and dreams, things that you thought you would be able to take care of, that you are not the master of. In fact, Jesus tells us in this same book, in Luke chapter 12, verse 16 to 21, he tells a story about a man who is doing very well in life. He's got all these riches, and he's got so much that he wants to build even larger storehouses so that he can store up more of his crops and his wealth. And so he says to himself, I'll tear down these barns and build bigger ones, and there store all my grains and goods. I'll say to myself, you have plenty of good things laid up for many years. Take life easy. Eat, drink, and be merry. But God said, you fool. This very night, your life will be demanded from you. Then who will get what you've prepared for yourself? You see, there's a picture that I want you to get in your mind this morning. And it looks like this. A lot of times for most of us, we have this picture of what our lives looks like. And the way it is here's my plans for my life. And I'm going to try to fit God and cram him into my big picture plans for my life. I'm going to fit God into my plans instead of my life is this small thing that I need to try to learn to fit into God's big, ongoing tapestry, not just for my life, but for all of history and eternity. And it starts with acknowledging the reality that I am not the master of my own destiny, denying myself and learning to surrender control to the one who is the master. Christianity is not simply an add-on to our lives, not something that we already add on to a very full, self-directed way of life. But if you want to experience and become all that God intends you to be, then what needs to happen is that you and I need to understand what discipleship looks like. By disciple, I mean someone who is a genuine follower of Christ. It means a deliberate choice, a choosing to follow another person's way, Jesus's way, rather than making my own way. And so the issue here is, do you trust God? Do you trust him that he's good, that he loves you, that he wants to give you his very best, not his second best, and that is better than what you could possibly plan for your own life? It takes humility, doesn't it, to say, you know what, I don't know what's best. I'm going to trust your way, God. And the issue is, as you learn to trust God, who is going to be the God of my life? But the thing is, if you want real life, real joy, real meaning, it starts with deciding that you are not the center of control. You are not the center of your life, but that Christ must be. And so denying yourself is saying to yourself, in my life, I am not God. You are. It's an internal decision to surrender control of your life, not just a little piece here and there, because this is the way we do it. Okay, God, I'll give you this piece, but maybe this other stuff, I'm going to still stay in control. You know, I mean, I used to do this even as a young Christian, where when I first accepted Christ, it would be, yes, Jesus, you are Lord of my life, and I'll sing all these worship and praise songs about how great you are and how I want to give my life to you. And then when I go home, except for maybe this area, God, maybe, you know, if you were to ask me to give up my, say, comic book collection, not so much, you know. Or, no, you know, maybe for some of you, something more significant and important when it comes to my relationships. Well, you know, God, I'll trust you with everything, but I know that you probably don't approve of this relationship because of the sin that we have in it. But, you know, I'm going to kind of hold on to control of that. Or my finances. I come to work and I make a paycheck and God, I'll give you 10%, but the rest of 90% is for me and I get to control that. Instead of remembering what we talked about, that 100% is God's, that He entrusted it to you, but it's His. And so there's all these bits and pieces, and it's easy for us to try to just give Him a piece here and there instead of giving Him everything. And so we need to move our minds and hearts to the point where we're mentally giving up our rights and our plans to life, whether it's your money and your resources, that it's not just for me and my interests, but for Christ, my time and my energy, my future. For those of you who are younger, your college hopes and plans. For those of us who are older, our careers, our retirement, our hopes and dreams. And what Jesus is saying to us when He asks us to deny ourselves is, do you trust me enough to make this internal decision to give up control over your plans, your rights, your life? I can't tell you how many times when I was younger, not even that much younger, but how many times I almost made poor choices for relationships. There were many times I dated people that weren't very good for me, or that maybe the relationship wasn't the most pure, or maybe I just wasn't good for that person at that time. And a lot of times I would struggle with God about it when I felt like God was tugging at it to, maybe you need to let this go because this isn't the right person that will bless you the most and that you can bless the most. And it was very hard at times being able to say, God, I'm willing to surrender even this to you. But it's only when I started to surrender control did Christ give me wisdom and insight to see maybe some of my blind spots about certain relationships, or to give me the ability to let go when we were maybe not so good for each other. And I felt oftentimes that God was tugging at my heart. Do you trust me, that Josh, that I have the best for you? Not just good enough, but my very best. If I had not learned to surrender and let go of even those areas of my life, I would have missed out on God's very best for me. So the question for you this morning is, what rights and plans do you need to surrender to Christ this morning? What areas of control or self-direction do you need to be able to open up your hands and let go of into His? Are there areas of your life that you've placed a do not touch sign? God, you can touch anything in my life except for this. Does anything come to mind as the Spirit speaks to you? Where are you saying no to God, even now? And I want you to do this. Take a moment to ask God's Spirit to speak to you. And prayerfully, just write that down on your bulletin. Nobody else has to see it. But prayerfully write down, is there an area of my life that I need to surrender to Christ this morning? And write it down and surrender it if you choose to. It may look like your academics. For some of you, you're so driven to succeed or get ahead in life that's become more of a God to you than Jesus Himself. Maybe your career, your plans for retirement, your future direction and hopes and dreams. For some of you, it's your relationships, maybe your interactions with people. It's not just talking about maybe someone that you love so much and you're not willing to surrender that. I know that many people struggle with that, but maybe it's how you treat people. Maybe you need to surrender to Christ's attitude of humility, of being compassionate towards people, of being able to apologize or offer forgiveness, to be a listening, caring person that represents Christ well in relationships. For some of you, maybe you need to surrender because you refuse to make a commitment to Christ to connect to others in the family of Christ. When it comes to your life at church, an area that you might need to surrender, maybe you aren't loving and serving others the way that Christ called you to. Would you surrender your right to hold on to that area of your life? I want you to reimagine what life could be like if it wasn't filled with unbiblical worry and anxiety and a false sense of control. All these things that we worry and stress over because we try so hard to control them. And instead, being free to live, to trust God, and to experience His very best in fulfilling, meaningful work, healthy relationships. But it starts with trust and surrender. Secondly, after you decide to surrender control to Christ, the next part of what it means to come and follow Him in order to experience everything that He intends for you, the next part of this process is that we need to replace our own direction with Christ's path. You know, it's kind of easy. It's like Jesus is saying to us when he says, deny yourself and come and take up your cross. It's easy to surrender our rights, you know, to surrender our own way. But Jesus wants us to say, now, instead of just giving up your own way, will you go my way and take up your cross daily as I do? And it, the warning for us is that, you know, it's easy to surrender your rights when the road is easy. But when things get hard, when there's a little bit of suffering because of the choices that you've made, this is when it really counts, when you have a cross to bear. The issue here is, do you have a willingness to persevere even when there is suffering on Christ's path? Do you have a willingness to persevere? See, after you come to trust God and surrender control of your life, are you willing to replace it with Jesus' direction, with Christ's direction, even when it becomes hard and painful? I want you to really grasp for a moment the extremity of what Christ is asking you. You see, bearing a cross is not simply about, well, I have this burden. Oh, man, I have this boss that is driving me nuts, or a coworker that's driving me nuts. I have such a heavy cross to bear. Or, oh, my kids and my husband are driving me crazy. What a cross I have to bear. That's not what Jesus is talking about. He's not talking about simply a minor burden or misfortune or having a bad day. But in Jesus' day, when he talks about you need to take up your cross, a cross is an instrument of torture and execution. It wasn't a figurative term, but death on a cross was a shameful, excruciating, and often protracted form of execution in Christ's day. There's an ancient Greek poem that I was reading this past week that describes what crucifixion feels like or what it looks like to people. This Greek poem reads, it's being punished with limbs outstretched. They see a stake as their fate, people who are crucified. They are fastened and nailed to it in most bitter torment. Evil food for birds of prey and grim pickings for dogs. Jesus is saying, let those of you who will call yourselves my disciples take up a position of a man that's already condemned to death, carrying the crossbeam of your own cross to your own place of execution. You see, this is why I wanted to tie it into and give you a little bit of context of the background, what was happening before Jesus comes to this statement. It's significant that Jesus prophesied in the verse prior to the passage we're looking at, he prophesied his own death, knowing that he would be killed, knowing that he would be nailed to the cross. And then he says, this is what it takes to come follow me. I am going to be nailed to a cross. I'm going to suffer and die. And if you're going to come follow me, you're going to have to be willing to do the same. To join him, it means you're going to have to make up your mind and have this fierce determination that I'm willing to endure hardship and suffering, even knowing that it may lead to a one-way ticket with Christ to the place of my own execution. And then to have that mindset literally every day on a daily basis. It's as if Jesus were saying to us, every day are you willing to be faithful to me and come and walk in my way no matter the cost? You see, I've seen some churches and sometimes some Christians will have this erroneous pop theology. You'll hear people sometimes say that the safest place to be is in the center of God's will. They falsely believe that God promises safely and that only those who are outside of God's will ever experience any danger. And it's not ill-intended when people say that, but it's misinformed. And here's why. If that were true, then a good measure of whether or not something is God's will is it safe? But we find that actually the opposite is in Scriptures is true. When you look at things like Hebrews chapter 11, verses 32 to 38, all of the great men and women of faith have known danger, suffering, pain, and sometimes even death. And I'll tell you something else that you won't like to hear. One of the many promises of life with Christ. He promises a lot of things. If you come follow me, you'll experience peace. I give peace that the world does not give. You'll experience joy. You'll experience meaningfulness and fulfillment in life. But he also promises for every man and woman and child who comes and follows Christ that you will experience suffering in my name. It's a promise. And it'll be hard, and you'll have to learn to carry your cross like Jesus did. And so the question I ask myself is, why would I want to do that? That sucks. You know, I have a confession to make. There was a time over the past month where, as Melissa and I were doing wedding preparations, I used to kind of groan every time like it was time to do my to-do list. Melissa is so organized and smart. She prepares like a timeline of every week we need to get X, Y, and Z done, A, B, C, X, Y, Z. And, you know, she kind of emails me every week at the beginning of the week my to-do list, things that I have to do. And I kind of, I'll open up my email, and when I see that to-do list for the week of, and then inside I'm like, and, you know, so internally I'm groaning about this wedding preparation stuff. But you know what? I think as I was reading this passage, one of the things God has been doing is really opening my eyes to something. As I watch Melissa put in so much hard work, you've heard me say before, she probably does about 90% of the work in our wedding preparation. As I'm watching her sweat and cry and put so much time and energy and effort into all this wedding preparation, it kind of dawned on me that I was beginning to recognize the extent of how much love and effort she's putting into us, that she's putting into me. And as I started to realize that, to be married to her, that I need to also be willing to take a little bit of that tiny bit of suffering because I love her and because she's invested so much love and care into me. How could I not be willing to sacrifice and even suffer just a tiny bit for someone who loves me so much and has invested so much into me? And that if I'm going to be in a relationship with her, I can't just cruise on in and just enjoy all the good stuff and not be willing to love this person in return, even when it's hard, even when it's difficult, even when I have to put in effort or blood or sweat or tears. Why suffer for someone? Because you do it out of love, because of how much they've shown you love, how much they've loved upon you, and probably a lot of the time much more than you've loved them. As you count the cost, this is what it means to love someone, to be in a relationship with them. And in the same way, Jesus suffered mightily. He laid down his very life. He sacrificed everything to be with you. He gave up his very best. And if you are willing to love him and be loved by Christ, then to be in a relationship with him means that you got to be willing to take some of the lumps that come with that, to endure the hardship and the pain out of love for that person. And it's hard. I've been doing ministry at this church for over 14 years. And one of the hard things about being a pastor or serving in ministry, some of you who've been here longer know, is that you watch many people who proclaim a passion for Christ fall by the wayside. I can't tell you how many people I've seen make promises to Christ, but have fallen to the side. Maybe they were disqualified from serving in ministry because of sin in their lives. Or maybe because Satan, the enemy, has wounded them with a lot of difficulties and trials in their life. And so they fall away from their commitments to Christ. They fall away from that love relationship. Maybe they experience tragedies, illness, and death. And it's too much. The suffering is too much. So I'd rather just step back away from Christ and just have an easy life. For some people, sometimes they'll catch Jesus' vision for kingdom ministry at this church, but they get sidetracked by life's distractions and worries and rendered ineffective and unwilling to make a commitment to follow Christ regardless of the crosses they have to bear, what they have to sacrifice or give up. Sometimes it just feels like it's too hard and I'd rather choose the path of least resistance. And sometimes it can be a very lonely road. Satan is relentless in the crosses that he'll bring into your life. And there's very few who say, "Yes, Lord, I love you. I'll take up my cross. I'll lay down my life for you, for your dreams, for your plans. I'll surrender my life and give it up for the sake, I'll do whatever it takes for the sake of your kingdom." And fewer people still who mean it. Every day, will you make a choice? You're going to have to make a choice every single day when you wake up. Am I willing to take some lumps for Christ? Am I willing to endure some hardship, some pain, even lay down my life for Christ? Or when trials come, am I going to give up pursuing Jesus? Am I going to give up pursuing being connected to his body, using my gifts to serve Christ? Am I going to turn over all the things that I promised to Christ and turn away from those things? It's an internal choice of, do I have an internal willingness to replace my way with Christ? Am I willing to go his way even when it's painful, even when I have to give things up? And am I willing to do it every day? Do I love Christ enough to persevere through those things? Lastly, Jesus not only calls us to deny ourselves, to give up our, surrender our own way, and to take up His way, no matter how painful, but He asks us and invites us to come and follow Him. Now, the word there is an action verb. It means to accompany someone along a path or a road, to walk alongside them and accompany them down this journey. It takes action. It requires movement, lived out through action. It's beyond just hearing something and having a mental consent that, yes, I agree with that. But moving from an internal decision to give your life to Christ to an external commitment through action. You see, after you make an internal decision to surrender yourself and your rights to Christ because you trust Him and determine to replace my way with Christ, no matter how difficult or painful it might be, it means that I need to follow. And in order to follow, it means taking action, moving forward to live out the example and teaching of Christ. And this is central to Jesus' concept of what it means to be a disciple, to walk alongside Him wherever He leads. Jesus often talks about commitments and decisions. In Luke chapter 14, verse 26 through 28, He talks about, unless you hate all these important relationships in your life, or even your own life, you cannot be my disciple. If you don't take up your cross, you cannot be my disciple, He says in Luke 14. In Luke chapter 6, verse 46 through 47, He says, "Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I say? For those who come to me and hear my words and put them into practice, I will show you what they're like." And then He goes on to give this story about how it's like having a house built on a solid foundation that when the floods come, they don't get knocked down. You see, it's only in obedience and action that we experience what He can do in our lives. You're not going to experience anything. Like, a lot of times I hear people complain to me, like, "Well, you know, I pray and nothing happens." Or, I want to know and experience God, and I pray this and that, but I don't see anything, I don't experience anything, I don't feel anything. But here's the thing. You cannot experience the goodness and the richness of Christ until you take a risk, until you move in His direction to follow His example and teaching. When you do, you'll be like a man who builds your foundation on bedrock instead of thin air, like in this other parable. And it will be worth it. Success isn't the goal in your life. I know that's hard to believe. Obedience to Christ, moving in His direction, is. And so here's the thing. Jesus paved the way. Are you willing to go down the same roads? Are you willing to take risks for Christ and to move past the point of no return and come and follow Him? As you stay connected and willing, I want you to listen to how God might be prompting you and then respond to it. And so the application here is, will you move in those areas that God is speaking to you? Because, you know, God is doing it all the time. You and I both know this. There are times when God will seize your heart, convict you about something, and you feel, or maybe you feel a prompting that maybe you should go talk to this person or do this thing, and we kind of resist it. We choose to non-respond to it. We choose to be passive. And when God moves you in a certain area of your life, will you move in that area? That's why we practice this whole 60-60 experiment. We're long done with it. We've been done with it for a couple months. Some of you, I hope, have come to realize that we're done with it. But I hope that you also celebrated finishing it, because the whole purpose wasn't to do some cool exercise as a church and do something fun and get involved in this campaign. No, that's not the point. But as you stay connected to Christ and willing, what you want to do is let God reveal His will to you through His Word, through His Holy Spirit, and then seize those opportunities to come and follow Him. That's why we practice this 60-60 experiment, because we want you to develop a lifestyle of being connected to Christ and being responsive and obedient as He moves you to come and follow Him, because that's the only time that you're really going to experience the power of Christ in your life and what He can do, and really know that Christ and God is real in your life, is when you're responsive and listening to what He's saying to you. And so for some of you this morning, how is God speaking into your life? It might be as simple as maybe confessing that Jesus is Lord and Savior of your life for the very first time. It might be as simple as being able to confess that Christ is Lord and Savior of your life to your friends and coworkers. It might be taking a small step in dealing with that sin in your life that nobody else knows about. It might be taking the opportunity that God has given you or a burden for and just seizing it and going for it, even though nothing is going the way that you thought it would and that you're ready for. It might be needing to be open and connected to other followers of Christ and accountable to them. It might be loving others better. Following Jesus means taking action and moving in His direction. And so the question for you is, what areas of your life is God speaking into, even now? And will you move when He calls? Now, for those of you who are Christians, or maybe that you have been trying to listen to God and move in the areas that He's calling you to follow, the truth is, a lot of times we have very short-term memories, isn't it, when it comes to God's goodness and faithfulness. And so sometimes we need encouragement to come and follow Christ. Because a lot of times we follow and we follow and we follow, and our eyes are so focused on just this, the next thing, that it's easy to kind of grow discouraged. I'm so tired of you, God, you keep speaking to me, and that's a good thing, but I'm really tired of having to do this, this, and this. And we need encouragement sometimes. What does it look like to come follow Him? And here's something that you can do practically that will help you to be encouraged to come follow. You see, whenever God did some great work in the Old Testament, He would have people make a rock pile of rocks, as a memorial to remind them of His faithfulness. And one of the cool things, like about a two and a half years ago, Melissa and I, after our first year of dating, on our anniversary of dating, Melissa came up with this really cool and creative project that I actually recorded in my online blog. And so I want to read you very briefly what I wrote down for that day. As we embarked on this cool creative activity that Melissa came up with based on Joshua chapter 4, it talks about how as the Israelites prepare to cross the mighty Jordan River and to take the city of Jericho, that God causes the waters to part, kind of like Moses did at the Red Sea, so the Israelites can cross. But only when the Ark of the Covenant, this object that represents God's presence, is carried by the priests into the middle of the river that the waters will part. And so Joshua tells the people of Israel to gather 12 stones, one representing each tribe of Israel, and from the dry ground in the middle of the river, and to set them up at the place called Gilgal. And that in Joshua chapter 4, verse 21 to 24, he says, here's the reason why. In the future, when your descendants ask their fathers, what do these stones mean? Tell them, Israel crossed the mighty Jordan on dry ground. For the Lord your God dried up the mighty Jordan before you until you crossed over, so that all the peoples of the earth might know that the hand of the Lord is powerful, and so that you might always fear the Lord your God. Now, in the same way, Melissa's idea was that we would gather 12 stones, one representing each month of our first year of dating, and then we glued them to this kind of cardboard thing, and we drew kind of a rushing river around it for each month, and described with each stone. Each stone, we would write a little description about how the presence of God has gone before us to part mighty rivers for us to cross in our relationship. And so as we delved into memories and our journals about stuff, we were surprised to discover the many ways and cool things that God had developed in our relationship to cross into new territory together. And each month, there were patterns where He helped us cross rivers together. Ministry things that He helped us to accomplish together, family issues that He helped us to deal with, relational issues, moving closer to each other, seeing God's provision, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. It's always good to look back, to see what God has done, and give thanks, because it encourages us to come and follow even more. And so, if you are willing to come and follow, but you're having a hard time doing it, I want to encourage you, here's a practical way of being able to keep yourself, that momentum going as you come and follow Christ. Learn to celebrate and record and remember what God has done in your life. Learn to celebrate what God has done with markers on this journey, your own pile of rocks. It doesn't have to be a literal pile of rocks or 12 stones like Melissa came up with. But for some people, maybe it's just keeping a journal of wow, God answered this prayer, or God did this or that in my life. Or every time that God does something good, being able to share it with maybe an accountability group or your small group and celebrating what God has done in your life. But the point is that as we learn to record God's faithfulness, to celebrate it, to remember it, it encourages us to continue following. Now, as you listen to Jesus' commands, deny yourself, take up your cross daily, and come follow. It doesn't sound like a very good package to me if we're very honest with ourselves, does it? It sounds like a whole lot of sacrifice, denying yourself, take up your cross and be executed, follow me, filled with a lot of danger, a lot of hardship. And here's the rub. In verse 24, Jesus goes on to tell us, for whoever wants to save his life will lose it. But whoever wants to save his whoever wants to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for me will save it instead. You see, here's this whole thing. Why Jesus calls us to follow this hard path of his. If all your life is about is having control and safety and security for yourself, you might be happy with temporary things for a little while. But in the end, you will end up with nothing. Because someday, every single one of us will stand before the judgment throne of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords and have to give an accounting of our lives. And so when it comes to losing yourself, denying yourself and control of your life, is it worth it? Only you can count the cost and decide. Will I be committed to building my life's foundation on living the way of Christ? What is this living water worth to you? Am I willing to pay the price to decide and commit to live moment by moment in a responsive relationship with God? Because there is no such thing as a part-time disciple. It's all or nothing. Am I willing to let go of my old shallow strategies that lead me away from the way of Christ? What life and blessings am I missing out on because I'm unwilling to humble myself, give up control, and trust God, giving Him control of my destiny and my life? You see, when Jesus comes first, you don't really lose anything at all. But you can't gain anything substantial if you're just pursuing your own way, your own agenda, your own interests apart from Christ and just trying to add Him on to your own plans. When you try to make self-direction the center of your life and choices, it may not be easier, but it will bring eternal, thirst-quenching kind of life from within, and it'll last forever. And so the question is, what's that life worth to you? To risk everything, and perhaps even to lose it all for the sake of Christ, your comfort, your money, your life, only when you make that kind of commitment to Christ will you ever experience and enjoy the real life that God intends for you. There is a missionary many years ago, his name was Jim Elliot. He took a band of guys down to South America to minister to the Aka Indian tribes who were known cannibals at the time. And Jim Elliot, this missionary and martyr who died there without anyone coming to Christ at that moment, planted some seeds, but it took his wife and the missionaries' wives who were all martyred for their faith and their children to come and minister and actually bear fruit among their people. But before he ever left, before he ever knew that he was going to face that kind of danger and actually lose his life for the sake of Christ, he wrote in his own journal, "He is no fool who gives up what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose." This is how it works. It's only by self-denial and surrender to Jesus' will that you're going to receive and experience real life, the kind that lasts. So remember, the Christian life at its core is very simple. Do all of your life, moment by moment, in relationship with God. When you're willing to do His will, He's going to lead you into truly loving relationships with people around you. He's going to give you inexplicable joy and contentment despite your circumstances. Then together with your unique gifts and passions and time and resources, He helps us to function as part of this interdependent body to express His love and compassion to the world. And this is the way of Christ. This is why we've been practicing the 60-60 experiment. And my prayer for you is that it will become a habit for life, that you'll learn to experience just how wide, how long, how deep the love of Christ is for you, and to become all that God intends you to be. If you are tired of mediocre life on the sidelines, if you're ready to reimagine your life as something more, to live passionately, meaningfully, dangerously, Jesus offers this wild ride, and you can come along if you want. Let's pray. God, our Father, as we've come to the end of this long journey all semester with you, I know some of us have been started off strong and with deep passion and excitement about what it means to follow you. but it's easy to have lost steam along the way. And as we look at your word, we see that the cost of discipleship is actually very high. That even though the gift of eternal life is free, that the cost to be a genuine disciple is everything. God, this morning I ask that you would let your Spirit examine us. Open our eyes to see. What do we need to surrender? What suffering do we need to face out of love for you? Where do we need to move into action? And help us to celebrate and remember your goodness so that we can pursue you even harder. Just like any love relationship, when things get hard, it's easy to turn back. God, help us to remember your goodness and your faithfulness to us as the lover of our souls. Thank you, Father.
I would like to actually ask.